Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to continue looking at a passage that I started last week, and that is regarding Christian slaves and Christian masters. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. The issue of slavery is certainly a thorny one from our perspective, because we're separated from that kind of surroundings, that kind of circumstances. And our Western culture has come out of the observing the institution of slavery. And so we've developed certain sensitivities against it, which are good. But the reality is that slavery was a reality and continues to be a reality in various areas. And so Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I mentioned last week that the apostles and the New Testament church didn't spend time addressing the social wrongs with slavery. The New Testament church was concerned with primarily the issue of leading people to Christ, and then once those people were led to Christ, they were concerned about teaching those new converts how to live for Christ in the circumstances in which they found themselves. And certainly we can see how that played out in Ephesus, where slaves would have trusted Christ, and some masters would have trusted Christ, and now all of a sudden they're worshiping together, and in some level they have to learn how they are equal in Christ, and yet how are they to fulfill their roles in society? And so I made the case last week that this passage is instructive for us as individual believers and as a collective church. We need to then make it our priority to follow in the pattern of the habits of the apostles, and that is to give ourselves to evangelism and then training those new converts to live their lives for God's glory. And so we should not get distracted from our primary duties by trying to address one or a few of the social issues that we have plaguing us in our day. And so now that we've looked at that, we're going to actually look through the text together and see how Paul is instructing these slaves and then the masters. And as I mentioned last week as well, ultimately, we're going to take it and apply it in the area of employment. If you are an employee, we're going to take the slave's responsibilities and apply them to you, hopefully carefully. And if you are a boss, we're going to take the instructions given here to the masters and apply them to you. There's not a direct comparison, so we have to be careful in how we apply it. Nevertheless, I think it is a good application. And so let's start off then with Paul's instructions then to the slaves. And the instructions to the slaves we can summarize really quite easily, and that is obey your masters. We see that in verses 5 to 8. Obviously, Paul says much more than that, but it falls under the umbrella of obey your masters. And in verse 5, he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And he is calling those slaves to obey completely. To obey completely. Bondservants, be obedient. Here in the New King James, he has bondservants. I didn't actually look at what various other translations have. You might have bondservants, you might have servants, you might have slaves. The word bondservants is an English word. It's a little milder, a little tamer than the word slaves. The word slave comes from doulos. And it could cover a wide range of individuals, from a servant, you know, a milder form, to one who is under abject oppression. And so while the position of a slave was not necessarily permanent, nevertheless, slaves were legally the property of their masters until they could be freed through a payment. A financial payment. All right, and so that is why I said we can't make a direct comparison, because these people, these slaves, were not free individuals. They were considered the property of their masters. And that obviously could be abused by the masters. And so Paul here is addressing slaves, but he's not addressing all slaves. He's addressing Christian slaves. He's addressing those that have trusted Christ as Savior and are worshiping in this local New Testament church in Ephesus. And we saw that at the beginning of the letter, where Paul addressed the letter to the saints in the church of Ephesus. Later on, he is going to command the slaves to serve as they would serve Christ. And he reminds them that they are the slaves of Christ. So he's speaking to slaves who have been born again and their responsibilities to their masters. And so they were instructed to be obedient, to carry out the instructions and the orders that they were given. And they were also instructed here to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. They were supposed to obey their earthly or their human masters. I mentioned before that the word masters here is the word kurios. It simply can be translated sir, master, lord. Sometimes it is used for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he uses the word kurios, and he makes us understand that he's talking about your human, your earthly kurios, Lord. But I want you to notice here that he didn't say slaves. Obey your masters if they are Christians as well. He's not saying that the slaves are only responsible to obey their masters if their masters are Christians. They were commanded to obey their human masters, whether saved or lost. And that's consistent with what Peter said. Remember, we looked at Peter's passage last week, and he said that they were responsible to obey their masters, whether they were kind or whether they were harsh. And so slaves were obligated to obey their masters regardless of their master's spiritual condition. However, Paul was not merely concerned with their outward conformity. He certainly wanted them to obey completely. But notice in the next part of the text here, we have the instructions to obey with good attitudes. And that is what is going to set them apart as believing slaves. It is their attitude of obedience. Not simply that they obey completely, but that they obey with the right heart attitude. And so, first of all, in verse 5, Paul said, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling." We've already looked at the word fear. We've seen it in chapter 5 and verse 21, where we're all to live in the fear of the Lord. Then we saw it in chapter 5 and verse 33, with respect to the wives, they are to render to their husbands respect. It's the same word, phobos or phobeo. And here again, the word fear is the same word. And here, Paul not only takes the word fear, but he adds to it trembling. And so it suggests a little bit stronger of an idea with regards to fear. I mentioned, though, that fear, when the Bible uses the word fear, it can be abject cringing in dread, but when it's used of the fear of the Lord, or in this case, fear of the master, it is not talking about that kind of abject fear where you're cringing in dread, but it's also not simply respect. You know, you can respect someone without obeying them. And yet Paul is commanding them to have an attitude of reverence and respect that ultimately causes them to obey their masters. And so he's not telling them to simply respect, nor is he calling them to cower in fear of their masters. He is calling them to have a right attitude. And I mentioned that the fear here is the attitude of being rightly concerned about receiving consequences for disobedience. In other words, fear will keep you from doing something wrong because you know that there are going to be consequences which follow. And slaves were to have a genuine fear of disobeying their masters and then receiving the just punishment for their disobedience. Now, what I'm not suggesting here is that they could act in a certain way that would eliminate their masters treating them harshly. Paul doesn't say that, but he does say that they are to act in such a way as to make sure that they are not bringing upon themselves negative consequences through disobedience. But secondly, slaves were commanded to obey in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And so here, not only are they to obey the master and in such a way as to not bring upon themselves negative consequences, but now they're to obey with a certain heart attitude and sincerity of heart. That word sincerity could be the word singleness, as opposed to having a double or a double heart or a double mind. In other words, slaves were to obey wholeheartedly. They were to fulfill their duties completely or conscientiously. They were to give full attention and concern for their tasks. And certainly, as you make the application to your work environment, God is calling you to have that same kind of attitude, a conscientious spirit to what you are doing. Paul said that they were to have sincerity of heart as to Christ. And so this tells us that Paul was calling them to have a certain attitude in light of their relationship with the Lord. They were not supposed to give a mere outward conformity to the expectations of the master. Their sincerity to their masters was to match their sincerity to their service to Christ. Thirdly, slaves were commanded to obey not with eye service, as men pleasers. You know, I used to think of that phrase in this sense, that Paul was saying that they were not simply to do that which was noticeable, but they were also to do that which was necessary, whether it was noticed or not. And though that idea is embedded in here, there's a better way of understanding it, a little more general understanding. It's better to understand this issue of eye service as speaking of outward performance, not merely for outward performance. There must be not only that outward obedience, but there must be that inner dedication. And so he is calling them to, yes, the outward obedience, but an inner dedication as well, and that inner dedication will then cause you to do all of your responsibilities, not just the responsibilities when your boss is watching you. And so he says not with eye service as men pleasers. So they were not supposed to merely conform to outward standards with the objective of ultimately pleasing people. Because the reality is, these slaves might have done everything that was necessary and possible, and they still would have been under a harsh master who would not have appreciated their service. And so while they were to be concerned with pleasing their masters through obedience, they were not to be merely concerned with their pleasure. Being only concerned with pleasing man can ultimately lead us to disobey God and displease God. And so Paul is calling their attention to sincere service, which ultimately has as its goal pleasing God, not pleasing man. Fourthly, slaves were commanded to obey as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so they were to recognize that first and foremost, they were not slaves of a human master. They were slaves of Christ. Every born-again believer is a slave of Christ. And so Christ is the one commanding them to obey their earthly masters, and therefore they had the duty to serve their earthly masters completely and wholeheartedly in recognition of the fact that as they go about serving completely, wholeheartedly, in sincerity, that they're actually serving Christ because He is the one who commanded them to do so. Fifthly, slaves were commanded to obey with goodwill, doing services to the Lord and not to men. The word goodwill refers to loyalty toward their masters. They were to render to their masters goodwill. This loyal service, however, was ultimately rendered to the Lord and not to men. In other words, the beneficial acts that they were giving toward their master were ultimately in loyal service to Christ. However, you know, their masters might have been unworthy. Their masters might have been unbelievers. Their masters might have been harsh. And so there was still the possibility that these masters would have been harsh, even though they went through and followed Paul's instructions explicitly and had the right heart attitude. Yet these slaves were still required to be loyal to their masters, because goodwill towards their earthly masters was ultimately for the purpose of pleasing Christ and not ultimately to please a faulty earthly master. So slaves must obey their masters. They must obey with honest diligence and a positive attitude directed toward Christ ultimately. This type of obedience won't necessarily earn proper respect of earthly masters. However, motivation for obedience should be done for the Lord, and therefore ultimately the Lord is going to be the one who rewards them. And that is what Paul says in verse 8, that obedience has its reward. Obedience has its reward. Notice verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or a free. And I want you to notice that Paul is saying there are rewards for following Christ. But he does not say that those rewards are in this life. And that is the point. Ultimately, God, ultimately Christ will reward those slaves. Ultimately, God will reward us for our obedience. But he never says when those rewards are coming. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same. And so, it was possible that the master, the human master, would not recognize the faithful service of his slave and not reward him accordingly. And that is why Paul is commanding them and ultimately us to look beyond the temporal and the immediate. It's God who we are pleasing. It's God whom we are serving. And here he keeps talking about the word Lord here. And he's specifically talking about Christ. We are serving Christ. And ultimately Christ will be the one who rewards us. And he says, for whatever good, they will receive the same from the Lord. And so Christ is the one to whom we render the service. And that is important because Christ is the one who is weighing our actions, but he's also weighing our intent, our thoughts, our motives. And so I think as far as what we understand from Scripture, when we talk about the rewards from Christ, I think we would be safe to say that 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about the rewards at the Bema bench when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. We are going to be rewarded for our service. And I think that is ultimately what Paul is referring to here, a future time of reward. But in fact, notice how Paul said that in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does. And now all of a sudden he's taking a little bit of a step back. Yes, he is talking to the slaves still, but now he speaks a bit, little bit more in general terms. Anyone emphasizes the fact that Christ will not overlook any person's service. And so here were the slaves thinking that they were, you know, as far as the Roman economy was concerned, they were the lowest of the low. But here Paul is saying, no, anyone who serves Christ will receive reward. It has nothing to do with one's station in life. He says whether slave or free, and that expands the promise to all people, not just slaves. And so in the future, social status will not be important, only spiritual conditions. And when we stand before Christ, he is not going to play favorites. He's not going to say, oh, you are a rich person, so I'll treat you more kindly. All of our service must be done to please Christ. And Christ is not going to look at our station in life by which to evaluate our service. And so your work, the important thing here is that your work on earth may go unnoticed. However, Christ will notice, and he will reward, and he will reward justly. We don't have slaves or masters in our culture, in the sense in which, you know, in our immediate culture, our Western culture. The contemporary equivalent, as I mentioned, or not even the equivalent, but what I want to now make application to is the employee-employer relationships. And so there's not a direct comparison. You know, as bad as your boss might be, he's not a master in that sense, and nor are you a slave. So you're earning wages. You are a free person. You can leave at any time without having to pay a ransom. You are a free person. And since we don't have an exact parallel, then obviously we need to be careful in how we apply the passage. And so I mentioned that you are a free person. Your freedom is granted to you via our constitutional heritage, our political system. But your freedom is not a freedom to escape authority. And one of your authorities is your boss. And so if you absolutely can't stand your boss, guess what? You have the freedom to go and find alternate employment. If you don't want to look for new employment, then you will need to learn to fulfill the duties in your workplace. But let's consider some applications, some pretty basic applications, but then a little more general application to this passage. And the first is obey your boss completely. Unless he is commanding you to sin against God, you need to follow his instructions. Secondly, obey your boss with the right attitudes. You need a fear of the consequences when your work is done improperly. You need sincerity, doing what you are commanded to do with wholehearted obedience and service. You need to do your work not merely for man's approval, because you might not get it. You need to do your work ultimately as a slave of Christ. He is the one commanding you. And you need to do your work with goodwill for your boss, for your company. This is the third application. We need to learn to live a principled life. We need to learn to live a principled life. Now it's going to take me a few minutes to work through how I got that from this passage. Living by principle means living according to what is right in the sight of God, as opposed to doing things for man's applause or for immediate reward. You see, many Christians only do what is right because there is an immediate benefit or reward to them. In fact, many parents instill in their children the idea that if they offer rewards, then their children will, or they hang the reward in front of their children as a motivation for obedience. And so what they're subtly doing is they're teaching their children that they must obey when they're rewarded. But we are commanded to do what is right, whether or not there are immediate benefits or rewards to us. We will be tempted in our lives, in every area of our lives, to cut corners or to give or to serve sparingly if we know that there will not be an immediate benefit for us. We will be tempted to do what is wrong if we can get away with it, or if it's a minor infraction. We will be tempted to do wrong when we see that we can gain financially through our wrong decision. But we, as believers, need to learn to live principled lives, doing what is right based upon the recognition that God is in heaven, and He sees our actions, and He sees our motivation, and He sees our attitude. And so that means living our lives above board in honesty before God, whether or not man sees it. That's not the issue. Whether someone else sees us, whether we are rewarded by others. The issue is we are servants of Christ and we are to serve Him. Jesus described following Him in terms of taking up our cross. Now, I don't know about what you get in your mind when you hear that phrase, take up your cross, but that sounds pretty painful to me. That sounds like there are consequences. I must determine to follow Christ even if it means ultimately my death. So you may have to suffer to follow Christ. You may have to suffer physically to follow Christ. You may have to suffer financially to follow Christ. Following Christ involves making tough decisions, taking difficult stands, being willing to suffer the consequences for your faith. I think you can agree with me that what Paul is saying here to the slaves is what he's saying to us, and that is that you can't use someone else's corruption to justify your own disobedience. We are commanded to be faithful. We are commanded to be obedient. Not because we are trying to please this individual, but because we are serving a greater master. And so recognizing that your reward is still to come will help you to make some of those costly and risky choices, though it may temporarily cost you dearly. So lastly, we come to the instructions given to the masters in verse 9. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And so the instructions to the masters are pretty clear and succinct. Treat your slaves decently. Treat your slaves decently. First of all, we find the command here. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening. And so the command is to treat your servants with respect and goodwill. And now we've turned the table. We're focusing upon masters. I know we don't have any masters in this room here in the sense that Paul is bringing it forward. But if you are a boss of some sort or a manager, certainly you can take these and apply them to your situation. That which is not immediately noticeable here is that Paul is not instructing the masters to free their slaves. I've already talked about the institution of slavery, and from scriptural principles I can say that it was wrong, but Paul did not instruct the slaves, the masters, to get rid of or to free their slaves. And for the reasons, you'll have to go back to listen to the sermon online from last week. Notice Paul addressed masters. Not just any masters now. He's talking about believing masters, those Christian masters within the local church. And they were to act like Christ-like masters to their slaves. Christian masters have the obligation to treat all slaves, Christian or not, humanely and respectfully. They were told to do the same things to them. That does not mean that the masters were to be submissive to the slaves. It probably means that they were to operate on the same spirit of integrity and dedication and goodwill. In fact, we're told in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, that the masters were to be just and fair in their dealings with their slaves. Furthermore, masters were to stop threatenings. They were not to use domineering or manipulative tactics. The masters were not supposed to rely upon threats of punishment when giving orders to their slaves. That means that physical abuse to motivate was prohibited, as well as threats of physical abuse to motivate. But that does not mean that the master did not have the right to punish his slave for his disobedience. If that were the case, then every slave in the Roman Empire that had a Christian master would ultimately take his Christian master for granted and abuse the fact that his master is a Christian. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, "What credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" Peter is in effect saying, if you do wrong, you can expect the punishment. 1 Peter 3:17, "It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So it is right to suffer for doing evil. It is a poor testimony for Christians to suffer for doing what is wrong, but it's far better for a Christian to suffer when he is doing what is good. Paul here is saying in verse 9, merely that the masters were not to employ idle threats to motivate their slaves to work harder. Paul was not saying that the Christian master was unable to punish a disobedient slave. Paul was saying that the Christian master must operate with integrity and goodwill, and that he should not employ threats of violence against a slave in order to motivate him. See, because the slave, legally speaking, was the master's property, and that is where the abuse came, because the master saw his slave as being his property and he could do with him as he willed. Now Paul is saying, no, you cannot operate on that level. You cannot operate on the level that you've been taught by your culture. You are a believer now, and you need to respect your slaves because they are fellow human beings created in the image of God. The last thing that Paul says here is that you are accountable to your heavenly master, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Notice in the New King James here it says that your own master also. It would be better to translate that their master and yours. Because Paul here is talking to the Christian masters and he is making them aware that because they had trusted Christ, they have a master in heaven. But because their slaves, or those slaves that had trusted Christ, are likewise under Christ's authority. And so they are in effect, in a spiritual sense, they are on the same plane as far as their relationship with Christ is concerned. And so that means that both slaves and masters were under one master. And therefore that master had to follow Christ's commands. And he would ultimately answer to Christ for his treatment of his slave. And so that master had to have integrity. He had to operate by sincerity and operate on a level that was just and fair and not abusive. And even when he punished his slave, he was to make sure that it was just and fair. And so there is a last warning for the slaves here. There is no partiality with him. The Christian masters were not to think that Christ would take their side. Christ is not partial. He will not play favorites. Christ is impartial and he is just. If Christian masters were at fault, they would be held accountable by Christ for their actions. And so we can see again a similar idea coming out in chapter 5 and verse 25. Paul talked about the husband-wife relationship, and when he addressed the husbands, the issue was, don't abuse your authority. Then he talked about the children-parent relationship in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. But ultimately, the idea for the father was, don't abuse your authority. And finally, here, Paul addresses the master, and the response is the same. Don't abuse your authority. And so again, we need to apply this passage with caution, because Paul was addressing a different culture in which slavery was a reality. In Paul's culture, it was just normal for them to see slaves and masters. And these slaves would easily get out of line, and legally the slave owner had the right to punish his slaves. The problem is that sometimes those masters would abuse their authority. And so Paul here is limiting the master's use of authority. Although the Christian master was a citizen of Rome, he was also a slave of Christ. So Christian masters could not abuse their slaves or threaten them with violence in order to get them to do the work. Christian masters were commanded to treat their slaves with respect and integrity, recognizing that ultimately they are going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, you know, when we take this and apply this, we need to recognize that Paul is not giving contemporary employers the right to physically discipline his employees. You know, if Lorne didn't stack the wood properly, you know, his boss doesn't have the right to put him against the whipping post. Paul's not saying that to us in our culture. Employees are not masters. Employers are not masters. Employees are free individuals. And so for you as an employee, your incentive is a paycheck and bonuses and ultimately the possible loss of a job if you don't do what you're commanded to. And so there are some applications. Again, if you're a boss, treat your employees with respect, with dignity, with integrity. Don't be an overlord. Don't display an overbearing disposition, but rather reward obedience with positive comments and commendations. But also, let me make this application. If you are an employer, just because you're a Christian employer doesn't mean you have to put up with shoddy work. And there is a way in which you may need to still act justly by dealing with those employees which are not doing their job correctly. So we've made it through a very thorny passage. And in light of the applications, let's remind ourselves of the context. If you're an employee, remember that by the power of the Spirit, you can fulfill the duties that God has outlined here. Likewise, if you're a boss, you can treat your employees with dignity, with sincerity, with fairness, as you are controlled by the Spirit. And so being controlled by the Spirit is not a Sunday morning issue only. Being controlled by the Spirit is a family issue. It's a husband and wife issue. Being controlled by the Spirit is a parenting issue. It's an issue regarding obedience in the lives of children. But also we find that being controlled by the Spirit is an issue which affects our work environment as well. As we are controlled by the Spirit, we work diligently for God. As we are controlled by the Spirit, if we are bosses, we treat our employees in a just and fair manner. Whatever your position, whether employee or employer, rely upon the Holy Spirit to enable you to fulfill God's expectations that we have outlined here for us.